my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters, the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The King of glory is his name, the King of glory, his title of fame. The King of glory, he ransomed me. The King of glory, his face I'll see. The King of glory, the sinner's friend. The King of glory is coming again. Coming again, coming again. The King of glory is coming again. Ladies and gentlemen, keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they that pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Now, I've used the runway that's allotted my time, so let's get airborne. What do you say? Open. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 9. As you're finding your place in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled right here on this earth in the book that we call the Bible, inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious, and perfect and pure and pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. I'm going to read two verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. I shall read them after we pray together. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, we are grateful today for your kindness and for the love and mercy that you've extended to us, lost sinners, on our way to hell without hope. And you interposed your precious blood to save us from our sins. We confess our sins to thee this morning, that we're unworthy and undeserving of the least of thy favors. We have nothing to commend us to thy marvelous grace. I pray that you'd touch our hearts this morning by the Spirit from your word. For those that need encouragement, maybe some that need to be delivered from some habit or some sin or some addiction, some, dear Lord, that need Jesus Christ as personal Savior, may they come to know him in this hour. For some who may be seeking a church home, may they find the warmth and welcome that they need in their hearts and lives, seeking and searching for a place to serve and to worship. May it be so, is our prayer. In Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving, amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I think that the two verses of my text are some of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. They do more to describe the ministry of our Lord, his 30 or 30 three and a half years, somewhere in that period, that he labored among the people of that day and the things that he did for them. The text reveals a threefold phase of our Lord's ministry. Please follow it carefully. Phase number one, it was a teaching ministry. Look again at verse 35, the first part of that verse. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching, underscore that word, teaching in their synagogues. A prime example of our Lord's teaching is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What a great teacher our Lord Jesus was. The second phase of his ministry, it was a preaching ministry. Look at the middle part of verse 35. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Underline that word preaching. Teaching, preaching. A prime example of his preaching ministry recorded in Matthew chapter 4 at verse 17. Listen carefully. From that time forth, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The third phase of his ministry was a healing ministry. The last part of verse 35 says, and healing, underscore that word, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Three phases: teaching, preaching, healing. The prime example of his healing is given by a commentary from the physician Luke in chapter 10 of Acts. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Luke wrote, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. What a wonderful ministry that our Lord Jesus did while he was here on earth. Now listen to verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Compassion. I've entitled this message, The Compassion of Jesus. Now the question arises, what moved Jesus to compassion? I submit to you in the first place, Jesus was moved with compassion by the suffering of the sick. Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Wherever Jesus went, there were sick people. Wherever we go today, there are sick people who need the healing touch of the great physician. And he's ready to give it. I see in the second place, Jesus was moved to compassion by a heartbroken mother. There are many broken-hearted mothers in our world today. There are broken-hearted mothers in this congregation today. I'm glad that Jesus is able to give them what they need. In Luke chapter 15, no, I'm sorry, in Luke chapter 7, at verse 11, I want to read to you this account of this broken-hearted mother. Luke 7 and verse 11. And it came to pass after that, the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Don't miss this. The only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And much of the people of the city was with her. Verse 13 says, and when the Lord saw her, listen now, he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a great fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. You know, Jesus was the compassionate Savior. This poor mother, a dead son, probably the only source of income that she may have had. She was a widow. Jesus had compassion on her. Aren't you glad he still has compassion on mothers? On widows? On those who've lost loved ones? Just yesterday, we buried a son of a mother who had a broken heart. But God, through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, had compassion on her. I see in the third place that Jesus was moved to compassion by a crowd of hungry people. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, and this is what it says. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. By the way, did you know that God is interested in every need you have? Whether it's a physical need, a spiritual need, an emotional need, a financial need, a mental need. We've all got that, haven't we? He still has compassion. He was a man of compassion who met the need of every needy soul that he ever met. What a wonderful Savior. I see in the fourth place that Jesus was moved to compassion by a lonely leper. In the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, at verse number 40, I read, and there came a leper to him. Now, you know that the lepers were all ostracized from society. When they moved into or walked into a community, they had to raise up their hands and cry out, unclean, unclean. And there, nobody touched them, by the way. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, this is unheard of, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And verse 42 says, and an hour later, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he was cleansed. What a wonderful Savior. Is Jesus my Lord? And he has compassion on you today. Don't forget it. Now I see in the fifth place that Jesus was moved to compassion by the hopeless estate of lost sinners. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15. I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 and down through verse number 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Aren't you glad he receives sinners? Aren't you glad he eats with us? He's not ashamed of us. We ought not to be ashamed of him. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. My mind goes to that other story in this chapter of Luke. The prodigal son went down to the depths of degradation, but rose up to the heights of restoration when he decided, I'm going home. I'm going to say to my father, Father, make me a servant, a hired servant. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But Daddy didn't look at it that way. He said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. And kill the fatted calf. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad and have and make merry. Because this, my son, was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, but he's found. Somebody said, well, if that guy was my son, I'd kick him out. But he's not your son. He was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, but he's found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. By the way, servants don't wear robes. They don't wear shoes. They don't have rings on their fingers. So when the son came home, he didn't come home as a servant. He came home as a son with his feet under the table as they rejoice together. Well, that's my introduction. I'm ready to start preaching. By the way, did you know that Jesus came into this world to save lost sinners? I'll give you his word on it. Don't take mine. He said in Luke 19:10, For the Son of Man is come to establish a new social order. No. For the Son of Man is come to extinguish the powers of Rome. Oh, no. For the Son of Man is come to enhance the philosophy of Greece. No. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. And if you're here today lost, he came seeking you. You're not seeking him. You're not reaching up to him. He's reaching down to you. And he will save you. All men are lost. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. Paul wrote in Romans 3:10, There's none righteous, no, not one. And in verse 11, There's none that seeketh after God. And in verse 12, There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And in verse 23 of that same chapter, he wrote, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then I'd like to call the wise Solomon to the witness stand. From the Old Testament, in advance, he wrote, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Now, ladies and gentlemen, the tragedy of it all, the religious leaders of that day had nothing to offer them. Men today are longing for God, for hope, and for heaven. But education cannot satisfy that longing. Science cannot satisfy that longing. Philosophy cannot satisfy that longing. Listen, even religion cannot satisfy that longing. No cold, calculating religious rite or ritual or regulation can bring salvation to lost souls. But stay tuned for the good news. Jesus can satisfy that longing. Jesus can save that lost soul. Let me give you what he said. I'm going to quote it. You don't mind if I quote Jesus, do you? I'm about through. John 5:24, "He that believeth my words, that heareth my words, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I quote Jesus again. He said so sympathetically in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." You can find that rest today. Let me quote Jesus again in John 6:37. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, under no condition, under no circumstance. If you come to Jesus, will he ever cast you out? He will embrace you forever in his strong, loving arms that reach around the globe to find you in Fort Worth, Texas today. Are you suffering? Come to Jesus. He's the great physician. Are you grieving? Come to Jesus. He's the great comforter. Are you lonely? Come to Jesus. He's the constant companion." You know what he said? Can I quote him again? "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Wow. Are you battered and broken and bleeding and bruised and bewildered? Come to Jesus. You know what he will do? He'll pick up the pieces and put your life all together again. I could ask some folks to stand right in this congregation, this moment. They came through our RU program, and they could tell you and show you how God can take a broken life, an addicted soul, and put the pieces together again and make them a new man or a new woman in Christ. If you want to see it firsthand, visit the RU on Friday night at 7 o'clock and listen to the testimonies, how God took them from the depths of sin, from prison, from drink, from alcohol, from sex addiction, from every addiction you can imagine. And here they are, teaching classes, singing in the choir, serving God. You know why? Because Jesus picked up the pieces and gave them back their lives again. Are you lost? Come to Jesus. He's the only Savior. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. On Wednesday last, I had an appointment with my cardiologist. And Helen drove me. She's my designated driver. I've been driving for years now. Some of you probably be glad of that, because you meet me on the road, it'd be too bad. She drove me over, and we went into the little room, the little preparation room, I guess you'd call it. We sat for a little while. And then the door opened, and in walked one of the nurses with a gloomy look on her face. I mean, she just looked like she'd never smile again. She was downhearted. She went about the business of taking my vitals. She never changed her expression. She sat down over there in the chair, and I looked her straight in the eyes, and I said, "Would you like to hear some good news?" Well, she went, "What is it?" And I said, "Jesus loves you." Her expression began to change. I said, "Did you know that?" And she said, "No. No, I didn't know that." And I said, "Well, let me tell you about it." And I proceeded to tell her what Jesus had done for her, how he died on the cross, that he bore her sins in his own body on the tree, that he paid her sin debt. And she began to brighten up and brighten up and brighten up. And I said, "You know what? When a person dies, he either goes to heaven or he goes to hell." It kind of shocked her. And I said, "Now, if you die without Christ, you'll go to hell. If you die trusting Jesus, you'll go to heaven." And then she smiled and she said, "I choose Jesus. I choose heaven." She started to the door. She turned around and she said, "I really needed this today." And we were so whatever, we didn't even hear her hardly. So we asked her to repeat it. She said, "I really needed Jesus today." Amen. You need Jesus today? You can have him. The train conductor was making his last run before retiring after many years of service on the railroad. When the train pulled into the station, a reporter asked him, "Sir, what would you say is the most satisfying thing about your job as a conductor?" To which he answered, "I take comfort in the fact that I have spent most of my life in helping people get home." Ladies and gentlemen, could I say it without boasting? I am now 89 years old, and I've spent more than 70 years of my life telling people how they can get to the heavenly home. I'm here to tell you, the way of the cross leads home. There's no other way but this. You shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross you miss. And I close with the words of Jesus. I'm going to quote him one more time. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Would you stand with me, please? As our heads are bowed together, the altar is open. The invitation has begun. I don't know what God's saying to you today, but I know what I feel like. If I could get down these stairs, I'd get down on my knees at this altar. I don't know how you feel. I don't know what's bothering you. I don't know what's disturbing you. I don't know the condition of your heart or your life. But with every head bowed, if God has spoken to your heart, if you feel the need of a moment on your face before Him, why don't you just step out? We're going to sing in a moment, but we don't have to wait on prayer or singing. If God has said something, it's not what Raymond Barber said or how Raymond Barber said it, but it's what Jesus said. Would you just step out of your seat and find your place at the altar? Some have already come. You may join them. I'm not going to try to persuade you to do it. Nobody should have to be begged to come to Jesus, or you're here today and never trusted Him. I invite you to come. If you're here today and you have a prayer burden as a Christian, listen carefully. Christian friend, how long has it been since you knelt at an altar? You're not ashamed of Him, are you? You say, well, I don't have any needs. I don't have any prayer burdens. Well, would you please shake my hand when you go out today? I want to meet you. If you have a prayer burden, why don't you just step out now with no lifted hands and know who's going to come and who's not. But just step out of your seat and find a place and bring your prayer burden to Jesus, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Father, we turn this invitation over to You altogether. I confess that I don't know how to give an invitation, but I know You do. And You're inviting men and women and young people and boys and girls, because there are a lot of people around that need You. May they find something in their hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name I pray.